How many of you would say you have a hero? Someone you can think of in your life that has been a hero to you. You know, with all of the horrible events that are going on over in Afghanistan right now, you probably noticed that the word hero is starting to figure prominently again. It does that, right? Oftentimes when events like this or 9/11, you know, those sorts of things take place, you start to see the word hero or heroes figure prominently in people's minds. And I was thinking about that this week. And I looked it up on dictionary.com, for whatever that's worth, to see how they defined it, how they define a hero. And it says that a hero is a person who is noted for their selfless, courageous acts or the nobility of their character. That sounds about right, yes? Yeah? Webster's says a hero is a person who, in the opinion of others, has special achievements, abilities, or personal qualities and is regarded as a role model. And you put all that together, that's a pretty good definition. Yesterday, like I said, right now, a lot of conversations about heroes, and in particular revolving around our military, our servicemen and women. And yesterday I saw a story that I had never heard before. Perhaps you have. But it's the story of U.S. Army Sergeant First Class Alwin Cash. He is considered to be, by many, to be one of the greatest heroes of the Iraq War. I'd never heard of him. And the story, it makes it sound like it's made up. The events surrounding his time in the Iraq War was that while he was serving there, as happened many times there, a roadside bomb detonated as he and seven other individuals were in a Bradley fighting machine, I think they call them, Bradley fighting vehicle, and as it went by, this bomb went off. Seven of the men inside were knocked unconscious. They couldn't even get out of it. The building was on fire, or the vehicle, rather, was on fire. It had ripped through the gas tank. Cash, however, was not unconscious. He was able to crawl out of the vehicle. Thankfully, his injuries weren't severe, but his uniform was soaked in fuel, as you might imagine. But in spite of the vehicle being on fire, he turned around and ran back to the vehicle, with no regard for his life, to pull those unconscious passengers to safety before the flames killed them. The first soldier he was able to get out was the driver. He went back to get another one, but he was having difficulty struggling to get the hatch open on the Bradley. And while he was struggling with all of his strength to get that hatch open, his fuel-soaked uniform caught fire. And by the time he got into the Bradley, by the time he got that hatch open, only his body armor and his helmet was what remained. His uniform had just burned entirely. In that burned state, guys, he managed to carry another of the men out to safety. Then he went back for another. This was when he noticed for the first time what he thought was his uniform on fire. It wasn't his uniform. It was his skin. He ignored the pain and pulled another guy out. And then he went back. While this vehicle was wrapped in flames, he kept pulling these unconscious men out until he had gotten seven soldiers. One of them was six soldiers and an interpreter, out of the vehicle, saving all of them from death. Now, would you call him a hero? Wouldn't we? fits every definition we just talked about, and probably definitions we don't even mention there. It fits all those definitions of a hero. He put his life on the line for others, right? By the time he had rescued those seven people, as you might imagine, he had second and third degree burns over 75% of his body. And Alwyn Cash later died of those injuries. The Army posthumously awarded him what I believe is the highest award for bravery that they have, which is the Medal of Honor. Now, as I said, prior to yesterday, I had never heard of Alwyn Cash. Maybe you have, maybe you hadn't either. And yet he is a true unsung hero. He is a man who gave his life in a heroic attempt to save others from a horrifying death. Guys, that is what a military hero looks like. We would all agree. I would say that if we're all in the military and going to war, that would be a guy you want to emulate. You want to look at that guy, right? You want to imitate him if you're going to war. Now, as you can probably tell, this evening we are going to be talking about heroes. Why do we need to have them? What and how do they shape us? How do we look for the right ones to follow? Tonight we are going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the theme of these verses, guys, we're just covering these, a passage that often is dealt with in larger with other verses around it. I'm kind of narrowing it down to just verses 10 through 13 because I really want to focus on this. I don't want to skip over the importance of what Paul's saying here to get to the other things that come after it, which are equally important, but we'll get to those next week, Lord willing. The theme of these verses, guys, is that Christians of today, that means you and me, we should be studying and intentionally copying the lives of great Christian men and women of the past. Now, it doesn't have to be distant past. It could be people sitting in this room. It could be people that you've read about in Christian history. It could be men or women you read about in God's Word. Okay? But guys, we need heroes. We need people to emulate, people to imitate. We need role models. And the reason we need them is that when life gets tough, if we have imitated their life, then we can also act like heroes of the faith when life is difficult. Okay? Now, these verses we're going to look at, they break into two parts. The first part tells us how Timothy intentionally chose to model his life after the Apostle Paul. That was his Christian mentor and hero. That's a pretty good one. Okay? That's a pretty great one to emulate. Timothy chose to model his life after Paul so that he would know how to act when times got tough. The second part of these verses that we'll look at are going to tell us briefly why we even need these role models. Why we need these heroes. Because the second part, guys, is going to tell us that Christians, you and me, we should expect hard times. I know we've talked about that a lot throughout this book. But I believe that the place that we are at in history right now demands our attention to this reality. You and I, in this country, at this time, have had things very, very easy. And I think we all recognize that. That's no condemnation of ourselves per se. We didn't choose to be born here or choose to be born at this time. Who chose that? God did, our Heavenly Father. But here we are. And we have, by and large, experienced our Christian life, our Christian walk, our faith in relative ease and comfort. Right? I do not believe that that is going to continue indefinitely. In fact, based on the testimony of Scripture, it cannot continue indefinitely. So, we need these role models to tell us what to do when that happens. Guys, if the world persecuted Jesus, who is, by the way, our ultimate role model and hero, amen, then we should expect that the world is going to persecute us as well. If they went after him, they're going to go after us. So, let's begin by reading verse 10. Just verse 10 together. Paul says, again, talking to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." From this, we can see something, guys. It's the first point that I put on your outline, and that is that we need to learn from Christian role models. The key phrase there in verse 10 is, "Now you followed." You followed. Let's remember why this little phrase right here, that would be so easy to just, you know, read past, is such a big deal. Timothy, as you might remember from previous studies, and just from our study last week, Timothy is surrounded by a bunch of spiritual scammers, spiritual con men, religious con men, spiritual phonies who are completely surrounding him. And we saw that these people were identified by the fact that they were living for themselves, living for their pleasures. They were using religion for money, for fame, for power, for notoriety, to have people like them. They were ungrateful, unholy, unloving, treacherous people. And thankfully, as Paul says here, Timothy, even though he was surrounded with what I think arguably we could all agree is horrible role models, horrible people to emulate, Timothy intentionally chose that those individuals would not be the example in his life that he would follow. Instead, Timothy chose to pattern his life after someone else, someone worthy of imitation, who was the Apostle Paul. And as you can see here, Paul knew that Timothy was doing this. Paul was aware that Timothy was doing. That's why he praises Timothy here, saying, "Hey, Timothy, you are different than so many others. So many others, Timothy, are out there following after these con men, these spiritual fakers. But not you. You chose to follow something else. You chose to follow someone else. Not those worthless role models. Instead, you chose to follow me." And guys, please understand, Paul is not pridefully bragging on himself here. I don't know if you, maybe in reading it, it might kind of seem that way a little bit, but no, he is merely acknowledging the fact that Timothy chose to study the way that Paul lived, and then he copied what was admirable about Paul's life as Paul followed Jesus. And guys, this right here is the principle that I want you to remember. The great heroes of the faith will always, almost always, I think, point to another hero of the faith that they were trying to follow. Someone who discipled them, someone who taught them, someone who ministered to them, someone who pastored them, someone who, you know, a father, a mother, or somebody maybe in the family, someone that they were trying to follow. And this is incredibly important. You see, whether we want to admit it or not, guys, we are all copiers. Okay? Maybe you think to yourself, "Nope, I am strong and independent and I only do what I..." No, you don't. We're all copiers, man. We're all mimics and we've all done it before. We imitate the people around us. For good or for ill, sometimes, right? Don't we? I mean, we dress like them. Have you ever seen people that hang out with other groups of people and all of a sudden they even adopt their accent? You know, so maybe even you've done it before. You hang out with someone from the South long enough, guess what you start talking like, y'all, right? It just starts happening. We do this. We imitate them. And sometimes we begin to live like them. Simply put, guys, we are marked by our mentors. And do we not see this reality in young people most starkly? It was true when we were all kids, right? Well, some of you are kids, so, you know. But when the rest of us who are older were kids, it was the same dynamic. I can remember my youth pastor in high school. I had such a great youth pastor. He's one of those for me, by the way. He was one of those role models for me. But my youth pastor, when I was in high school, he once said this to all of us teenagers gathered there at youth group. He said, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." It's the truth. It's absolutely the truth. And the reason is that teenagers quite naturally copy the people that they call their friends. We've all done it. They dress like them. They act like them. They let their friends define what's cool, right? Now, nowadays, it's not just our friends. Nowadays, the same thing happens online, for crying out loud. People have groups of virtual friends. But the same dynamic happens. They begin to think like them. They begin to talk like them. They even maybe begin to act like them. Well, in the city of Ephesus, remember, which is where Timothy was pastoring at that huge church there in Ephesus, Timothy had no shortage of bad examples around him. I bet you there were days when Timothy thought that church work was just one good guy surrounded by all bad guys. He probably felt that way sometimes. Probably why he wanted to get out and why Paul had to say, no, stay where God called you, right? Timothy was surrounded by this, but instead of just consciously or even subconsciously imitating those people who more than likely were the coolest ones in church, who were more than likely the funniest ones in church, who were more than likely were the ones that everybody else wanted to be like and gather around, because our flesh gravitates in that way, doesn't it? He intentionally said, no, I am going to choose to pattern my life after a good hero of the faith. And the one that was worth imitating was the Apostle Paul. In fact, Timothy so closely patterned his life after Paul that there was a time when Paul was very upset with the Corinthian church. Matter of fact, there were lots of times when Paul was upset with the Corinthian church. If you've read those letters, you know. But he was upset with them, and he's talking to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he told them, quit patterning your lives after all these spiritual kooks around you. And to begin imitating Paul's life and Paul's faith. That's what he tells them. And do you know what Paul did to help them accomplish that? Listen to what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For that reason, because I want you to imitate my pattern, for this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. What did Paul do? Paul couldn't truck himself on back to Corinth at that time to remind them all of what it meant to emulate the way that Paul walked with Christ. So what did he do? He sent Timothy. He had copied Paul's life so well, he was a virtual duplicate of Paul. Isn't that something? Guys, if we want to be heroes for Christ in our generation, and I've talked to a few of you lately, and you've expressed this very desire. You didn't use the word hero, but you said you wanted to make a change. You said you wanted to be used for Jesus Christ in this world, not just occupy a pew, not just go through some routine that gets called Christianity, but you wanted to work for Christ. You wanted to serve Christ. You wanted to be on the bleeding edge of whatever it is He has for your life. If you want to be that person, if you want to live or learn to live well under the suffering that will inevitably accompany that, then you need to intentionally copy the lives of great Christian heroes who came before. That is what Timothy did with the Apostle Paul. Now, nowadays, in our very me-first, self-focused culture, we are told sometimes, matter of fact, we're told a lot of times, that trying to learn from a person or to be like a person is a bad thing. Instead, you know what we're told all the time? Be yourself. Be yourself, right? Well, guys, I've seen myself. And you've seen yourselves. How about we aim higher? Amen? Because there is better. There is better. It is no shame to say, I'm not there yet. Lord, surround me with godly men and women that I can watch walk out their faith and learn from them and emulate them, imitate them even. I talk like them, whatever. That is a good thing. Now, guys, there's nothing wrong with, per se, with being yourself, okay? I'm not saying we have to get lost, lose ourselves in other people. That's not what I'm getting at. But please also realize there is nothing wrong whatsoever with intentionally learning and replicating the admirable character qualities of godly men and women in our lives. Okay? Just as we just saw it, right? Paul told the Corinthians to do what? To imitate him. There was a reason why, guys, Paul could so confidently tell people that. When was the last time you told someone, hey, act like I do. Just do what I do when it comes to your faith, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to Scripture, teaching, ministry, whatever. When was the last time you did that? Yeah, me neither. Because we're afraid it sounds arrogant, right? And because we go back to what I just said a minute ago, we know ourselves. And yet Paul says it. Now, was Paul just the most arrogant man that ever walked the face of the earth and he couldn't even see his own issues, his own sin, his own failings? Of course not. The other parts of Paul's writings say the opposite. But there is a reason why Paul could so confidently tell people to follow him. As he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I also am an imitator of Christ." If you find someone who has sold out for Jesus Christ, who loves Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they are walking with Him hard, serving Him well, emulate that person. Imitate that person. Get close to that person. This is part of discipleship, is what we're talking about here. Paul reminded the church at Thessalonica the exact same thing. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. He said, "You also became imitators of us and the Lord." They go together. I'm not saying that you should do this with just anybody. For instance, Alwyn Cash, a military hero. How much do we know about the rest of his life? We don't know anything. So could I categorically tell you to go and emulate every aspect of Alwyn Cash's life, whatever it may have been? No, I couldn't do that. But when you find someone like Paul who is following Christ, you can imitate that person. You can imitate that individual. See, Paul also had a spiritual hero that he was trying to imitate, didn't he? Anyone want to take a guess at who that was? Yeah, he knocked him off a horse once. Yeah, when they first met. It was Jesus Christ. And so encouraging others to imitate his life, which they could see with their own eyes, would lead them to imitating Christ's life, which they couldn't see all the time. Especially because there was a lot of them that had never even been around when Jesus walked this earth. Strong spiritual leaders, strong Christians, almost always have strong spiritual leaders or strong Christians who came before them that they're trying to learn from, that they're trying to imitate. Now, at this point, you'll notice that Paul breaks into a list, doesn't he? As you probably come to learn about the Apostle Paul, he loved lists. And I know some of you do too, as do I. And so Paul then gives us a list of the different areas in his life that Timothy intentionally sought to copy. These are our areas of life where we too can intentionally try to follow another Christian in, just like Timothy did with Paul. Now, To make this list kind of manageable, I've gone ahead and kind of broken it down into three headings. We learn from the way our heroes of the faith have ministered, how they have lived, and how they have suffered. Okay? Those are the three. So, first of all, we learn from how the heroes of the faith ministered. This is the first area in Paul's life that Timothy chose to intentionally learn from and imitate. And Paul divides this ministry into two areas there in verse 10. He calls it teaching and conduct. Now, teaching simply means exactly what it means, okay? It's instruction in doctrine and truth. Did Paul ever do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Paul did. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And there's been scholars who believe that there are probably more letters of Paul's that didn't get into the New Testament than did. And he taught everywhere he went. At the drop of a hat, Paul taught. And I love that. That was the emphasis of his ministry. So Timothy said to himself, what did Paul teach about Jesus? What does Paul teach about Jesus? Well, then that's what I want to teach about Jesus. I love that. I think that's fantastic. Timothy wasn't sitting there going, now, how do I get creative with the gospel? How do I make them laugh? How do I bring in the crowds? How do I wow them with my oratory skills? Oh, how do I find a new bent on the gospel that nobody else is at? No, he didn't. What did he want to do? He wanted to strive to faithfully replicate what Paul taught about Jesus. Guys, if that's what you're doing, you cannot go wrong. Okay? You can't. I am absolutely certain that Timothy probably sat under hundreds of Paul's sermons. Hundreds of Paul's sermons. Not to mention just the impromptu chats that he and Timothy would have around campfires and things of that sort. And all of those sermons that he heard, I'm sure there were probably a lot of repeats. There were things he heard Paul had said before. But in the process, Timothy learned the truth about Jesus well. He learned it well, and he tried to faithfully teach that truth to other people. That's what he did. Paul even told Timothy to do that, to replicate the truth about Jesus that he had learned from Paul in the lives of others. Didn't we see that just a couple weeks ago, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Look what Paul writes there to Timothy. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, what's being described there is the very dynamic we're talking about. I'm using the words role model, heroes, and so forth, but that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. So teaching was part of Paul's ministry that Timothy tried to imitate. But the next thing that Timothy intentionally modeled from Paul's ministry was his conduct. Now, the Greek word there in verse 10 means manner of life. And it's not just, Paul hasn't changed subjects here. He didn't say, oh, ministry, and now we're just going to talk about the way I lived. He'll do that in a minute. The way that this is constructed tells us that what he's saying is my conduct in ministry. The way I carried myself, the way I handled myself, the way I lived and acted and reacted within the construct of ministry. And guys, just as important as what we teach is how we live. If you are a parent of children, then you know this reality to be true. If what we say and how we live are not in sync, which of the two are our children going to emulate? It's going to be what we do, you see. And if a teacher gets behind a pulpit or in a town square or one-on-one with someone else and they're teaching Christ, okay, but their life does not match the truth of what they're teaching, what are the people who are hearing it going to imitate? They're going to imitate the life. They're going to imitate the conduct. This is the reality. How we live, guys, is how people It's what they'll remember. And the bottom line is that Timothy looked at both the teaching and the conduct aspects of Paul's ministry. And he said, that's how I want to do it. I intentionally want to copy both of those into my own life. And I believe, guys, we would all be well served in doing the exact same thing with the spiritual role models and heroes in our lives. Which leads us quite neatly to the second way that we learn from our heroes of the faith, and that is we learn from them from the way that they live. Okay? Paul mentions four things here in verse 10 that kind of fall into this category of how Paul lived his life. The first he mentions there is his purpose. Now, some of your translations might say purpose in life or aim in life. In other words, Paul said that Timothy also intentionally copied his purpose for living. That's pretty big, wouldn't you agree? That's a huge category. You see, guys, Paul's aim or Paul's purpose is what motivated him. The same's true for all of us. Whether it's horrible purposes or good purposes, those are the things that motivate us. These are what gave Paul aim and direction and focus in life. Paul's purpose was what got him out of bed in the morning. Okay? And what was Paul's purpose that Timothy wanted to copy? Well, Paul actually states it in quite a lot of his writings, but he stated it quite emphatically in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Listen to what he said. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Do you think this may have been a purpose in his life? Yeah. Previously, he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Guys, do you realize how much of what passes for church ministry today could not fall under that category? It does not know Christ and Him crucified. It knows everything but. And yet it passes off as Christianity or ministry. As you can see here, Paul was driven with a deep-seated desire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever he went, he wanted to reach people with Jesus. I got to think, when Paul got out of bed in the morning, you know what he was thinking about? How do I reach someone? How do I reach someone with Jesus? It's what drove Paul. So guess what Timothy saw? Paul wasn't just some talking head. His life matched his ministry. Timothy saw that in Paul's life, he was driven. And he was driven to serve Christ. He was driven to preach the gospel. And so he tried to duplicate that in his own life. You see, guys, one of the things that we learn from our heroes is what motivates them. What is truly important to them. And the great heroes of the faith, all of them, were motivated by telling people about Jesus. Even the ones in the Old Testament before Jesus came, they were telling people the message of God that would lead to Jesus Christ. That is worth copying from their lives. And it is worth duplicating in our lives, just like Timothy copied that purpose of life from Paul. But as you can see in verse 10, the next thing that Timothy intentionally imitated from Paul's life was his faith. Now, that could certainly mean Paul's faith in God. And I am absolutely certain that Timothy probably learned and imitated much about Paul's faith in God. But based on the word that is used here and the way in which Paul uses it in context, this word could probably better be translated as Paul's faithfulness. Faithfulness. As you know, Paul was legendary for this. His faithfulness to the gospel. Paul was surrounded by people within the church who were drifting away from the gospel. And even when they were doing so, Paul was a rock. He would not bend. He would not be unfaithful to the gospel. He boldly, over and over till the day he died, proclaimed that we are only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and by God's grace in Jesus alone. Period. That's it. Paul was faithful in his life. He never bent on that in his generation. And Timothy saw that, didn't he? Timothy saw that faithfulness to the gospel message in Paul's life, and he tried to duplicate that in his own. Jesus was everything to Paul. And that was his rock. That was his foundation that he never strayed from. And Timothy said, "That I want that. I want that. I want to be like that." Now, next in verse 10, we see another thing that Timothy intentionally imitated from Paul's life, and it was his patience. Now, this is an important word here, guys. It means a spirit that endures persecution from people. That's why it's often translated as long suffering. Okay? Do any of you have any difficult people in your life? Yeah. From your grumbling and laughing, I understand, okay? Well, this is a skill of life that might be worth learning then, huh? For all of us. Apparently, Paul was a very patient man. He was patient with people who failed him. He was patient with people who disappointed him. Timothy saw this quality in Paul's life, and he was trying to intentionally learn from it and imitate it in his own life. And I believe this is an incredibly important area for all of us to imitate from our Christian heroes, our mentors. I mean, let's be honest, guys. When people are harsh with us, when people are mean to us, the model that we most usually want to follow is Rambo. Okay, right? Right? If they hurt us, we're going to hurt them right back, right? That's usually the model our flesh wants. Our flesh loves that. The world loves that. But what we need are godly models to follow, Christ-like models to follow, like what Timothy saw in Paul's life. When people fail us, we want to be patient with them. The last thing that we see there in verse 10 that Timothy intentionally imitated from Paul's life was his love. In spite of all the difficult situations that surrounded Paul, in spite of all the difficult people who were trying to persecute Paul, what did Paul continue to do? To love them. He loved them. I know we tend to think of Paul as a great theologian, and that he was, but it's interesting. If you look at his letters, have you guys ever noticed how he ends all of his letters? He sends greetings to all the many people he knows by name in all those churches that he went to and shared the gospel. He loved those people. Paul was legendary for how much he cared for people. I know sometimes I think people have kind of gotten this idea of Paul that he was just this brusque, hard, mean sort of guy. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture that backs that up. Nothing. You see, for Paul, life and ministry was not just about head knowledge. It wasn't about going places and doing things and being successful and, wow, look how good I am. No, it was none of that. It was about people and loving them. You cannot share the gospel genuinely and effectively unless you care about people. Oh, I'm not saying you can't stand up and quote things that are the gospel. You can. But if you don't love the people you're telling it to, that's probably going to be the only time you ever tell it to them. But I did my part. They're on their own now. You know? Turn or burn, dude. That's not what love does. Oh, Paul loved people, and Timothy saw it firsthand, and so he intentionally chose to copy that way that Paul lived. So, we learn from the way that the heroes of the faith ministered, and we learn from how they lived, but we also learn, and I know we'd all rather skip this, okay? But we learn from the way heroes of the faith suffered. Read verse 10 with me again into verse 11. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, right? Perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. So as you can see here, and as you may have already known, Paul went through some very difficult experiences in his ministry and in his life. And Timothy was right there. Right there to watch Paul persevere through them, to endure them. Timothy learned how to suffer for Jesus well by watching the way that Paul suffered well for Jesus. And Timothy's imitation of Paul in these things is earmarked by three words that Paul uses here. First word he uses is what? Perseverance. Your Bible might have the word steadfastness. Those words mean patience in difficult circumstances. A moment ago, Paul had patience with people. But the Greek word here at the end of verse 10 is a different word. Okay, it's not the same thing. It is a specific patience in difficult circumstances. And Timothy saw how Paul had patience in difficult circumstances, and he tried to learn that from Paul. Think of some of the difficult things that Paul went through. You can probably think of some right now, right? He was thrown in jails and dungeons, wasn't he? He had a thorn in the flesh, he says. He lived his life from the moment he met Jesus to the day he died. He lived with it. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked and adrift at sea. He had people hunting him down to kill him. And in all of these things, Paul demonstrated what? Patience. In other words, no matter what happened in this regard, Paul knew that God was still in control. God knew who his rock was. Paul knew who his rock was. Paul knew that God was in charge. And so Paul didn't fall apart. Paul didn't freak out. He never gave up. Paul endured those difficult circumstances. He didn't develop a negative, complaining, whining, pouting attitude because of all the stuff that's going on. And Timothy saw that firsthand, didn't he? He watched it. And so he said to himself, you know what? When life falls apart, when life is really, really, really hard, I want to handle it like Paul did. That's what I want to be able to do, because when Paul's life fell apart, it was amazing, the patience he showed. Timothy was fortunate to have Paul, wasn't he? To learn from Paul in these areas. Paul taught him how to suffer for Jesus well, and it marked Timothy. Secondly, Paul mentions the word persecutions there at the beginning of verse 11. Now, that may sound odd to you, but Paul says here that Timothy also followed his persecutions. Now, as you might imagine, this is more specific than just difficult life circumstances. Okay? In these three words, we're going to ramp up each time. This that Paul is saying, persecutions, this is people pursuing you with the intention to either injure you or take your life. Okay? But they don't want to just harass you. They don't want you to just leave. They want to harm you. They want to kill you. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, we are told that there were Jews who were actually lying in wait for Paul to kill him. Can you imagine? How many of you have ever had that happen to you? Yeah, we laugh because it just seems fantastical that it could ever happen. Paul lived his life this way, guys. Can you imagine what it was like having a group of people who were so committed to killing you that they had actually vowed to not eat or drink until Paul was dead? And guys, there wasn't just that one plot against Paul's life. There were multiple plots. Can you imagine the incredible stress that he went through? And Timothy watched how Paul handled that stress. And he intentionally chose also to learn how to handle that stress if and when persecution came in Timothy's life. And we know that Timothy was there at the epicenters of some of these persecutions. Acts chapter 17, verses 13 through 14, records one of them for us. Listen to what it says. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So Timothy was on hand to see this, wasn't he? To see the kind of persecution that was routine for Paul. He was always escaping from cities, getting whisked away by friends because somebody wanted to cause him harm. But in spite of all that persecution, Paul kept telling people about Jesus, right? Faithfulness, patience. What a great mentor to follow this guy was. Lastly, in verse 11, Paul uses the word sufferings. Okay? Paul said that Timothy learned from his sufferings and was trying to handle suffering the way that Paul did. Perseverance, guys, shows up in our lives in difficult life circumstances. Persecutions are even worse circumstances. It's people threatening your life. As you might imagine, sufferings are even worse yet. Okay? This is people actually hurting you. They're not just hunting you down now. They have found you. And they are hurting you or possibly even taking your life. Paul suffered for Jesus all the time. And Timothy saw that. And he learned from Paul on how to handle it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, Paul actually describes the suffering that he is speaking of here in verse 11. Can I share it with you? I think you guys know this passage of Scripture, but listen to this. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes." 39 lashes, guys, that's what Jesus got. He got them once. Paul got it 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods, big, huge wooden or metal sticks that they would beat prisoners with. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Did Paul suffer? Matter of fact, when Jesus first met Paul, after that meeting, he brought him into Damascus. And there God sent a man by the name of Simon to go minister to Paul. You guys remember this? Do you remember what God said to Simon? Simon said, No, I ain't going to go talk to Saul. He kills Christians, man. And God said, No. He's mine now. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what was a major component of Paul's life. And guys, right here in our verse 11, Paul then reaches back into some of that history. And he reminds Timothy about some of the suffering he experienced in the specific cities of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, why does Paul mention those 3 specific cities? I mean, those weren't the only cities he ever went to, right? He went to hundreds of cities. So why does he mention those 3? Well, guys, those 3 cities were all in the province of Galatia, which is where Timothy grew up. Matter of fact, Lystra, the last one there that Paul mentions, that was Timothy's hometown. It's where he was born and raised. Let's take a look at this. Look at just a sample of the sufferings that Paul endured at each of these cities. Can I share it with you? Okay. I put these references all in your outlines if you want to look them up later. But I'm trying to move along quick here. I know I'm taking my sweet time. Acts chapter 13, verses 14 through 15 talks about the city of Antioch. It says, "But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. And after the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message, 'Brothers,'" or "Rabbi, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it." This was a normal thing that would happen in the synagogues. It happened with Jesus a number of times. So you can see that Paul was a guest in a local synagogue. Right? They read the scripture and they go, "Hey, look, we got a guest rabbi. Woo, cool. Hey, would you stand up and speak to us if you have anything you want to say?" And so what did Paul do? Paul said, "Oh, no, I'm not ready. I haven't studied." No, of course not. Paul was faithful. Paul, right? Paul, he stood up, boy, and what did he do? Taught him about Jesus, right? And it went incredibly well. Paul was even invited to come back the next week to tell more people more about Jesus. And things continued going well until you get to verse 50 of Acts chapter 4 or Acts 13, where it says this: "Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town." So, as you can see here, right, the suffering was bad, but it wasn't too bad, right? This was just being run out of town. The very next town Paul went to was Iconium. The very next one, the same as in our list, same order. There he entered the synagogue again, and again he began to speak about Jesus. And again, many people believed in Jesus, Greeks and Jews alike. But it didn't take long until people started stirring up trouble again. Acts chapter 14, verses 5 and 6 says, "And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe." So here you can see the suffering's getting worse, isn't it? Right? Remember how I was telling you these things ramp up? Here, the suffering's getting worse. Last time they were just run out of town. This time people were making concrete plans. "We're going to go find that guy Paul, and we're going to find Barnabas and all of his other friends, and we're going to mistreat them, and if possible, we're going to stone them to death." Okay? Nobody got stoned lightly. Okay? Nobody came with, you know, "Well, he's not too bad, so we'll just throw pebbles." No, you were stoned to die. That was how that works. So, but as thankfully they escaped, okay? Because God made them aware of this plot, and being undeterred, where did they head next, do you think? Lystra. Next one in the list. They headed to Lystra and they kept telling people about Jesus. And Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10 records what happened in Lystra. It says, "At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke," right? Everywhere Paul went, what did he do? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This guy was listening to Paul, who, Paul, when he had fixed his gaze on this lame man and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Guys, I want you to think about this miracle. Now, we've seen plenty of lame people healed in Scripture, right? This guy did not know how to walk. He had never walked. He was born this way. You know, babies, they got to learn how to walk, right? This guy's miracle not only healed his legs, it taught him to walk. God is amazing. Timothy's watching all this happen. The whole crowd's watching it, right? Now, Paul preached and people got saved. That's awesome. But here in Lystra, boy, whoo, things are getting really exciting, right? Not only are people getting saved, but they're getting healed. Honestly, this should have gotten everybody excited about Jesus, shouldn't it? It didn't go that way. Verse 19 says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, where they just were. And having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. See how it's ramping up? This time, instead of merely being driven out of town or an attempted stoning, even though Paul had just miraculously healed a man that everybody in that town knew had never walked, they stoned him, drug his body out of town, and threw his body on the trash pile. Can you imagine that? Can you picture that? That's what happened to Paul. Now, amazingly, later he opened his eyes, got up, and whether God raised him from the dead or God just preserved him and made them think he was dead so they'd leave him alone or what, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. Paul doesn't say. Fact of the matter is, he opened his eyes, he got up off the trash heap, and undeterred, he headed to the next town to do what? To tell more people about Jesus. Guys, remember, Timothy grew up where? In Lystra. Timothy probably saw Paul heal that cripple. Hey, when new teachers rolled into town, people showed up. It's not like nowadays. You know, have church and some will come, maybe, right? There, it was big doings. Some guy, they didn't have television, I guess, so, right? So everybody'd show up. So I have a feeling Paul or Timothy probably saw Timothy heal, or Paul rather, heal that crippled man. And you know what else he saw? He probably saw Paul being stoned. And he saw how Paul handled that horrible suffering. And he learned that from Paul. He imitated it. He wanted to imitate Paul and learn how to suffer well. You know how many people would have taken a look at Paul and said, I want nothing to do with that dude. Everywhere he goes, in every single city, it only gets worse, man. But what did Timothy do? I want to be like you. That was the Holy Spirit inside Timothy prompting him to follow Paul's lead. Timothy saw in Paul a man of tremendous courage, an uncompromising character, a man who would give his life to share the gospel. He loved people. Can you imagine how deeply that marked Timothy? That's why Paul brings those three cities up here. And learning how to endure persecution and suffering was important for Timothy, guys. Because just as Paul had suffered in those three cities, Timothy was now suffering for the gospel in Ephesus. But he had learned how to handle that suffering well, hadn't he? By modeling his life after Paul. Now, I'll go as fast as I can. At the end of verse 11, you'll notice that these verses kind of take a little bit of an interesting twist, which gives us the last two points that kind of help us fully wrap our heads around this subject of persecution and suffering. Notice what Paul says there at the end of verse 11, would you? He says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So here, guys, we see the truth that God rescues the godly. Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, you know that the Lord preserved me in all my suffering. In fact, he says, the Lord rescued me out of all my suffering. Now, that may cause you to go, well, wait a minute. I just heard the story. That doesn't seem quite right. Paul was stoned and left for dead. How in the world could he say that God rescued him out of his suffering? Well, guys, there's something we need to understand. And here we have this collision between our American way of thinking about Christianity and the way that Paul thought about Christianity. Guys, the Lord rescuing us is not saying that we will never face suffering. Nowhere in Scripture will you find anything that says, oh, and if you become a Christian, life is going to be just dandy. All the bad stuff will go away. All the mean people will go away and life will just be wonderful. It says, in fact, the opposite as we are seeing here. That is not the reality here. Scripture is saying that what Paul is getting at here is that God never allowed any of these people to kill Paul, even though they wanted him dead, right? They wanted him dead at Antioch. They wanted him dead in Iconium. They wanted him dead in Lystra. They wanted him dead in Rome. They wanted him dead in Jerusalem. They wanted him dead everywhere. And at this very moment, Paul was sitting in a dungeon in Rome writing this letter to Timothy. So guess what? God rescued him out of them all. Did you realize what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that nobody could kill Paul until God decided they could kill Paul. Did you know that's true about you? It is. It is. For crying out loud, even when they thought they had killed Paul, they were dragging his dead body out of a city. They threw it on a garbage pile. Even when they thought they had killed him, it hadn't killed him. Why? Because God said, I'm not done yet. I am not done using this man for my glory and even for Paul's benefit. God rescued him and he lived. And as Paul sat here in yet another disgusting dungeon writing this letter, he could still exclaim about the greatness of God in rescuing him. That's important for us, guys. Yes, God will rescue you out of your sufferings. But that does not mean that you will not go through sufferings or persecution or hardship. Okay? We will. Paul did. Job did. Jesus did. Right? But God kept his promise to rescue Paul from certain death while he was preaching the gospel of Christ, until it was time for God to call him home. And God will rescue us from certain death as we also faithfully carry out the ministry of disciple making, which we have all been given, until it is God's time to call us home. I hope that you can take great comfort in that. I know we would probably all prefer to hear that everything's just going to be fine and wonderful and comfortable and easy. That is a lie. But the promise is that God will rescue us. God will rescue us. Yes, we will suffer for Jesus, but God promises to take care of us. But last, Paul makes an important statement here that we cannot overlook. And it's that all who desire to live a godly life for Jesus will be what? Persecuted. Isn't that what it says there? Verse 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Guys, why will those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus be persecuted? Because of verse 13. That's why. Because evil men and religious imposters, of whom there are just as many today as there were then, will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. That's why. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy it wasn't going to end. In fact, it would never end until Jesus returns. That's what he's telling him. People will just keep persecuting Christians and cause suffering for Christians. In other words, expect it. Expect it. And it's not just that Timothy should have expected this, guys. We should be expecting this as well. If we choose to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we will be what? Persecuted. I can only apply this to my own life this way. But I'm going to throw it out there for you to do with as you wish. But if we are not being persecuted in any way, shape, or form, Does that say something else about us, perhaps? Is it possible that we don't desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Is it possible that, in fact, maybe we're just choosing to live the way the rest of this world does, but with some Christian trappings? And thus, we protect ourselves from true persecution and suffering. It's possible. I have to apply that to myself, and it is not a very pretty application for me. You apply it for yourself. But this says what it says. And guys, it's not just a promise from Paul. This is a promise from Jesus himself. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Now, I'm depressing the heck out of you all, I know. But very thankfully, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that this promise of suffering, because that's what it is, also comes with a promise of reward. Did you know that? Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So guys, we got three principles here that we need to know. First of all, we need to know that all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? Secondly, we know that God promises to rescue the godly. Amen? Until the day He says, "Yep, you know what? It's time for Lawrence to come home. It's time for Elizabeth to come on home. It's time for Bert to come on home. This is time." Until that day, you are Superman. Not because of anything you've done or said or anything I've done or said, right? Because of Him. That's His promise. But lastly, we need to know that when it comes to suffering well, we need to find and follow godly Christians and copy the examples of their lives in regards to suffering and living and ministering. We need it. We need one another in this regard. It's the purpose of the church, guys. The purpose of the church is not worship concerts. The purpose of the church is not cool programs and fancy buildings or fancy orators. The purpose of the church is the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit ministering to one another through those members of the body. That is what this is involving. All of us need those examples of godly men and women. Maybe they've gone before us, maybe they're right there in front of us, but all of them encourage us in our walk with Christ. So, can I encourage you in this regard? Maybe you've never had someone ever say these words to you before. But I encourage you, find and follow your heroes in Christ. Find them. Follow them. People in your life, or maybe even those you read about in God's Word, whose godly example will help you handle the hard times of life and help you suffer well for Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father?